last weekend anyways. I said, we have a much better group in Jackson. You wouldn't believe their faces. I'm just joking. I didn't say that. But today, you know, Christopher did chapter 11 last week. And we're going to go back one, chapter 10. And it's The Good Shepherd is the title of the sermon. And does anybody else watch the animal like videos on YouTube? I really love watching them. Like someone has a German Shepherd and they'll bring some rabbits in and they play together. I could watch those things kind of forever. Mm-hmm. You see how many hits they get? I mean, like a couple of millions. I'm like, give me a couple of rabbits and a German Shepherd. It's just, I don't know, it's just something about seeing animals and observing them that I like to do. You know, when I lived in Australia many years ago, I used to take Matthew when he was like 1 year old. So this is like back in 1991. And we would go to the city almost every day, take the train in, put him in the stroller. And on the way to the ferry, I would go into this department store where they had things and things like that, really cool. And I let him play there for a little bit and continue on. Well, we were walking through the books area, and they had two guys there who are artists who worked on Bambi back in 1942.
Wow.
I mean, they were like in their 80s. And I was just like, wow. And they were going around making this a tour of this coffee table book that they had come up with together. And it was really, really great. And there was a minder there with them because they're well into their 80s. And you know, I found that they didn't know how to draw a deer before they started Bambi. And I asked the handler. I said, "Now, how did they learn? How did they learn to draw the deer?" And she goes, "Well," she says, "it took hours upon hours of observation, and lots of time. And that's what it takes. It takes lots of time, you know, to really observe." And A.W.G. Tozer said, "When you kill time, remember, it has no resurrection. If we're going to discern God's will in our life, it means we need to spend time with Him. We need to spend lots and lots of time. You know, relying on just the brightest, the most knowledgeable of people, your favorite, say, online minister that knows the Bible will not get you to heaven. You know, many times the best biblical scholars have gotten it wrong. You know, we've all listened to people that we might even admire, you know, greatly, whose intentions were noble. They all had, you know, like the creds. They have written books even. And they've pointed to the right scriptures to make their case, and yet they're flat out wrong. As wrong as wrong could be. I mean, we've all been wrong. And as hard as it believe, I know, I have been wrong.
No.
I have proven myself wrong reading scripture. You know, some of my convictions have deepened on certain things. Some of them have waned. And many times it's not because of what a biblical scholar says has deepened my convictions, but is what my experiences have had, and most importantly, what Christ has said to me directly from the pages of the Bible that has changed my heart, changed my mind, moved my soul in certain directions. It's because I took the time to listen to His voice, the Good Shepherd's voice, to help me evolve spiritually. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak, Father. I pray that we just have a great time and we learn some wisdom this short period of time, Father. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So I'd like to show a brief scripture here. Not scripture, movie. They have that look like, oh, it's feeding time. You know, when I, thanks, Richard. You know, when I traveled through New Zealand, where there's like 20 sheep for every person, and you get the opportunity to observe sheep because, you know, you spend time with them and you are observing, you don't even realize it. And what I observed is that sheep will follow the one whom they trust. You know, the one who spends time with them, like many domestic animals that we might have. So we need to incline. We need to incline our ear and hear the voice of the Lord for ourselves. Or it becomes like, kind of like the game of, you know, telephone line. You ever played telephone line before? You know, the message becomes like watered down. We need to become familiar with the shepherd's voice so we are not deceived. We are not deceived by deceivers or even someone with, say, good intentions. It's okay to be a sheep, even a foolish sheep, if you are a fool for Christ, a grateful follower that spends time with the good shepherd. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 says, we are fools on Christ's account. If the flock follows his voice, if the voice comes from a good shepherd, no matter what the intellect or, say, the quirks of the flock will survive the coldest of winters, the scorching sun, even isolation that we might feel from time to time. You know, when Jesus speaks of himself as the I am in the chapters from, say, chapter 6 to chapter 15, he is identifying himself with God's revelation of himself to Moses in Exodus 3. So in chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, he says, I am the door of the sheep. In chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In verse 14, he says, chapter 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. And that's what he says here in John chapter 10, with the fourth I am, he says, the statement Jesus, he says, he identifies himself as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep grounded in the flesh. Jesus uses parables to communicate complex spiritual truths about the kingdom of heaven in a way that would engage, say, a person's imagination to reveal deeper meaning so that who were receptive at that time and conceal the meaning for those who are not spiritually ready to understand, essentially acting as kind of like a filter to identify those truly seeking deeper knowledge. I know, have you ever had to train someone for work before? Like a coworker? Or have you ever been trained before? I mean, don't we learn better when we are actually doing the task? That's the kind of, I think, the genius behind the parable. The parable, what it does, that Jesus, you explain, he helps us engage our imagination for understanding. We all love hearing a good story that's told well, and we don't mind being held captive to by someone who is extremely talented telling parables that impart wisdom. You do not feel like you're being held captive now, do you? You know, we are all visual learners. With a good story or a parable that potentially of imparting learning and understanding the important truths. You know, back in the day, in that area of the world, back in Jesus' time, they would have observe sheep. People would have clearly understood this illustration of the sheep and the shepherd. Jesus uses the metaphor to express his relationship to us. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. And in the Bible, it has references of sheep 400 times and shepherds 100 times. And it's important to note that sheep are often mentioned, in a bad light. Think about it. Sheep are helpless. They are senseless. They are directionless. They are timid. They got these spindly little legs that come out from all that wool. They have no way to defend themselves or escape their predators. Sheep are completely dependent on a shepherd for their very survival. Now, Dr. Bob Smith said, "The existence of sheep is evidence against the theory of evolution. There's no way a sheep could have survived that process. There's no way a sheep could survive without a loving, caring shepherd. Sheep might as well have been just born like with a target on their back. The only time a sheep are placed in a favorable light in the Bible is when they're under loving care of a shepherd. As Christians, we must understand the sheep are kind of a picture of all of us, isn't it? Aren't they? The Bible often uses sheep to depict humanity. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 33, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. And like sheep, we need a good shepherd. You know, what brought me to the Lord was discovering I needed direction from someone other than myself. I needed the best shepherd that, the good Lord could provide. You know, we need attention, care, and devotion of a loving Savior. Amen? Mm-hmm. Jesus is not just a good shepherd, but he is the ultimate singular good shepherd. You know, in our fellowship, we all eventually will be requested to lead in some capacity, to be apprentices of Jesus, the chief good shepherd. So, what makes Jesus the good shepherd? Now, I have four characteristics of what makes a good shepherd. Number one, the good shepherd is sacrificial. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus was willing to give his life for the sheep. A good shepherd stands in the way of harm to protect the sheep. They are willing to risk their lives and stand because the predators and the thieves and robbers and those who wish to do the harm to the flock. A good shepherd was willing to lose his life in order that could make is to give their life that someone might have life. This is exactly what Jesus did for us when he went to the cross. Jesus willingly gave his life for his flock. Jesus took on our sins, even though he was sinless, that we might take on his righteousness. And number two, the good shepherd is loving. John chapter 10, verse 11. In John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life of his friends. Now, Jesus demonstrated his great love for the flock by laying down his life. His action is just is evidence of his love for us. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, there's a lot of people who struggle with accepting the love of God. This can be due to, past shame, past sin, or individuals just telling themselves that there's just no way that God could love them. And there's just so much burden on them. So my experience with indifference that eventually grew into, say, bitterness and anger and resentment because life had not turned out the way that I wanted it to. There was no one to show me at a personal level that God loved me, that I can be forgiven. There is a God that wants success in my life. Success that really, you know, matters. You know, the reality is that God loves us despite our sinful state. The enemy also plays games to distract us now, doesn't he? With our thoughts to make us feel like God does not love us. You know, the reality is there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus other than our own sinful nature. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, the Bible is a story of God's just generous gift to undeserving mankind. No one is good enough to earn it. It is a free gift for whoever is willing to receive it. And number three, a good shepherd is caring. John chapter 10, verses 12, 13. Jesus distinguishes between a good shepherd and an employee. And now, an employee is just someone who's paid to do a job. There's no ownership there. A good shepherd has a vested interest and calling to care for the sheep. An employee will run at the first sign of danger, but a good shepherd will fight. Jesus doesn't love us because he must. He cares. He cares about us because he wants to. He cares about every single need of the whole flock. There's no need you have that's too great for God. And number four, and lastly, the good shepherd is, he's personal. John chapter 10, verse 10. You know, Jesus knows every one of his sheep. He is a personal shepherd. You know, many sheep farmers in New Zealand have opened their homes, you know, as kind of a side hustle. And they have actually, you know, have these stayovers. You can stay at a farm and help with the rotation of the flock. And after a while, you kind of start to observe, you know, the priority of the needs of the flock. God is not a distant God, far removed from humanity. Rather, he is a personal, knowable God. God is knowable because he is personal. And the question every human must ask is, do I know Jesus? Do I know Jesus? Every individual can have a personal relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus died on the cross for us because he wants us to have a personal relationship with every one of us. The ones who really do not know him can have a personal relationship with Jesus simply by asking for this wonderful gift that we've been given here of salvation that he offers to all who believe, mostly obey. You just need to kind of reach out and take hold of the gift and spend time with the Good Shepherd. God be the glory.
Amen. Thank you.